Right. This morning, we are going to continue with our study on the Christian priesthood. And that is, of course, taken from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And we are wondering, as we did last week, what is this Christian priesthood? Now, from the internet and so on, if you Google for Christian priesthood, you get an image like this. And it will take you to more of the formal churches and so on. And, for example, in the Roman Catholic Church, do we see this as the Christian priesthood? We have got sort of nearly five ranks of priestly hierarchy, beginning with the Pope, the cardinals that elect the Pope, the primates, the archbishops, the bishops, five, and then the others, the priests, and the people, and many, many others in between. Now, in our assembly, we don't seem to have all these levels of priestly hierarchy. Why? Are we doing right, or are they doing right? What has the Bible got to say about all this? And therefore, it is our duty to study on the character of the Christian priesthood as taught in the Scriptures. And I told you last week the importance of doctrine, that we must build our practice on our doctrines. If our doctrines are sound and scriptural, then we should build up on this practice that is required of us to be priests unto the Lord. And our text for study last week was Hebrews 10, 19 to 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Let us take advantage of this and go to the very holy of holies to plead for God's help this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the open way into thy presence, the holiest of all. And Lord, by thine Spirit, thou hast led us to consider how holy thou art. Thou art the thrice holy God. And as we come into thy presence, Lord, we do realize how unworthy we are. And we are just amazed at the grace that thou hast shown to us to condescend to allow us to come to thy presence. Lord, we thank you. And even as we come into thy presence, help us to know of thy holiness, that, Lord, this morning we may hear thee speaking to each one of us. We ask these things, Lord, in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Right. Let me quickly go through what we studied last week regarding the Christian priesthood. We only touched on two words, you know, for the 45 minutes that we were doing this study. I only touched on two words: having therefore, that's all, discussing the before the therefore. What happened before the therefore? We discussed the classes of priesthood. We read about the original purpose of God to have before him a kingdom of priests, not a group of people who would be priests, but a kingdom of priests where everyone would be priest. Unfortunately, they failed, because the kingdom of priests was to be established on obedience. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Then you shall be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests, everyone, every member, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And they failed miserably. Before Moses could even come down, they built the golden calf and worshipped other gods, which they were not supposed to. They disobeyed. And as a result, they were put aside. God's plan for a kingdom of priests was not carried out. But he would not give up, because he would one day see to the establishment of the kingdom of priests. And this he did for the Christian priesthood thousands of years later, so that we read in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, speaking of us Christians, a royal priesthood, same as that was said in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, kingdom of priests. And holy nation, a peculiar people or a peculiar treasure. We have become what God wanted Israel to become, but Israel failed because of their disobedience. With Moses, it was conditions first before status to become priests. With us, it is status first. You are, you shall be. That is the great difference. And therefore, today, our Christian priesthood is not based upon what we can do or what we should do or what we will do, but based on what it has been done. Jesus Christ has done all that for us. Therefore, we consider the other priesthoods. The national priesthood been put away for the time being, and it was to be fulfilled later on in the Christian priesthood. In fact, for Israel, in Isaiah 61, verse 6, we are told that the people of Israel would one day, in the kingdom age, they will become the kingdom of priests, and all the Gentiles would acknowledge them as the priests unto the Lord and ministers in his service. Isaiah 61, verse 6. So God had not given up his original purpose of making Israel the priest. But in the meanwhile, we are the kingdom of priests. How great. The Levitical priesthood under Aaron and the Levite tribe had also been put aside. And God had introduced this to show what the Christian priesthood later on should be above all that the Levitical priesthood could not be and could never be. And therefore, we find that even the priesthood of the Levites was set aside. Set aside was supposed only to be a shadow priesthood. A picture lesson for what the Christian priesthood should be and ought to be, but with its limitations. Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. And therefore, God introduced the Melchizedek priesthood, of which we have been listening to this morning in our service at the Lord's Supper. The Melchizedek priesthood. We were introduced to King Melchizedek, who was a priest, and as was said this morning, he was unique. He was a king priest. For in the Old Testament, in the Aaronic priesthood, only those from the tribe of Levi could become priests. Only those from David's line could become kings. Nobody could be born from two lines. Therefore, no one could be a kingdom of priests unless God's grace allowed that. But Melchizedek was a king, and he was a priest. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ took after him in the order of Melchizedek. He became priest. And all those after the Lord Jesus Christ, we become priests and kings. That's why we are established as kingdom of priests. This is our rock foundation of what we are today as a kingdom of priests. And even Levi, we are told in Hebrews 5:7, that he was paying tribute in the person of Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. That would be the order of Melchizedek. Unfortunately, we cannot study this order until next year. Right, very quickly. And so we find that the Lord God was not pleased with the temporary or shadow priesthood that was instituted with the Levites, where offerings were given, and we read, the Lord was not happy in burnt offerings and sacrifices because they were just temporary to show what the real offering and sacrifice should be when he would send the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And so, in the contemplation of such a permanent sacrifice, we find, as he expressed his disappointment, the Lord Jesus Christ said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. And we read, that he came. And this verse, "I come to do the will, O God," was taken from Psalm and quoted in Psalm. We read the Lord Jesus Christ said to his Father, "When you are not happy with the sacrifice and offerings, I come. Lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come." And the Lord God prepared a body for the Lord Jesus Christ to come so that he could die for us on the cross. And the outcome of that obedience, when he came in the body, when he died in the body so that he could take our place, was, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He took away the first, the Levite priesthood, and he may establish the second, the Christian priesthood, by the which will we, all of us, are sanctified and made priests. That's what, that's how the Levite priesthood was consecrated. All priests have to be consecrated, and so we are sanctified. All of us are consecrated to be priests through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No need to repeat it year after year as with the Levitical priesthood. So we see the establishment of the Christian priesthood in Hebrews 10:9 and also the endowment of Christians as priests. We are all priests now. Every one of you sitting here is a priest unto the Lord. Treasure that right. Treasure that position. The constitution of the Christian priesthood. "Having therefore brethren." Who are the people who are priests? They are the brethren. Not we in Balmoral Hall, commonly referred to us by other people as brethren. No, we do not claim this right. Everyone who claims to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is among the brethren and therefore a priest. Note please the silence in the New Testament regarding a special priesthood. There's no mention of it at all, of Pope, Cardinal, Primates, Archbishops and Bishops. The name Bishop is there, of course, in the King James Version, but it is not a title. It is a descriptive word of a person who is a superintendent. That's all. Right, and we see the absence of a special priesthood. The Lord, when he ascended up high on high, he gave gifts to the church, the body of Christ. And among them, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Now, these were special gifts given to the church, and there's no mention of any who is a priest. A class of priests are not inside that list of people given to the church to build up the church. And this is confirmed because we do not have any qualifications of priests. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, we see the elders called together to Miletus, and they were addressed as elders. They were addressed as overseers, or in the King James Version, bishops. But actually, the word bishop means an overseer, a superintendent, not a title. It's a descriptive word. And also, we find these people would be shepherds or pastors. Again, not a title, a pastor, but a descriptive word to describe the work of the elders. And so we find that all these have qualifications. They need to qualify to be such. But there's no list of qualification for elders. I'm sorry, for priests, because all are priests. There is indeed no special class of priests among believers. All of us are priests, and we have access into the very presence of God. Then we see the presence of the Christian priesthood. We see the silence of the Christian priesthood in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. We see the silence of a special class of priesthood in the New Testament. We see the absence of a special class of people known as priests in the New Testament. But we see the presence of the Christian priests in the New Testament. Then who are these who are priests? They are believers. All who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are priests unto the Lord. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, in Peter's epistle, we find them referred to as those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who have born again in the Word, as those who are newborn babes seeking the milk of the Word. These are the people who are priests. In the book of Revelation, we find that they are those who have been loosed from the sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are priests. And so we find all are priests, not a special class of priests referred to. All who are brethren, Jesus Christ acknowledged these people who have believed in him as brethren, Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 2. And so we find that this word, this text, having therefore brethren, all of us. That was what we came to last week. Now for this week's study. The confidence in the Christian priesthood. The confidence. We have discussed the constitution of the Christian priesthood. Now we come to the confidence. Having therefore brethren, boldness. What is this boldness to enter into the holiest? We learned this morning that King Uzziah could not enter into the presence of God. He was not allowed to. We learned that Isaiah saw the very thrice holy God and he knew that he was a sinner right to the very core. A man of unclean lips, but we have boldness to enter into the holiest. Let's take the word boldness. Boldness comes from a Greek word which means all speech. All speech. The absence of speaking, of the absence of fear in speaking boldly. You have confidence, you have courage. I still remember the time when over at the old assembly hall, in that corner there where I sat, I would stand up and pray for the first time. I would tremble, I would shake. But what prompted me to stand up for that first time as a young man over 50 years ago to take part publicly in a prayer meeting? I was reading a book, The Man God Uses, by Oswald J. Smith. And it challenged me to come out, to have boldness, to be a man used by the Lord. And from that time onwards, I never stopped hiding again. Young man, I would encourage you to know this. You do not have to pray like Mr. Ong Eng Guan. You don't have to pray like Mr. Lee Kim Siong. You don't have to pray like Mr. Ang Kim Cheng. You pray as you are. Lord, thank you very much for dying for me. Sit down. That will be most appreciated. Boldness to enter into the Lord's presence. If you have been in this assembly for all these years and you have not even opened your mouth, then are you functioning as a priest? You are not a priest. Come and take part. Then we enter with open lips to confess all our sins. Remember this, that even as you come into the presence of God, sin is a very important question to get rid of in your life. That's why Isaiah 6 says, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Make sure that you lead a holy life. Then you come into the presence of God. Hebrews 12, 28, 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now let us get this clear from the very beginning. I'm talking about this right, this authority to go into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. Individually, personally, on your own, privately perhaps, but not in the context of the church. In the context of the church, it is do all things decently and in order. It does not mean, therefore, that when you come to the presence of God, you come into the church context when all are gathered together, 1 Corinthians 11 to 14, when all are gathered together, you just come slipshod, you do not bother about other people, and you just come according to what you wish. No. When you come in the context of a church to pray, there is order. Do all things decently and in order. When you come to take part, to break the bread, do it decently. When you take part here to pour the wine into the cup, do it decently. Come in decently. Be decent in your dress. Be decent in your speech. Be decent in your action. Be decent. You cannot do anything you like. There is order. There is order. And that is why you find in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, while I say all of us are priests unto God and have a right to access God, but in the church order, do everything decently and in order. And in 1 Corinthians 14, 34, 35, we are told, let the women keep silent in the church. And that's why the women are silent. In the context of the church gathering, it is based on the foundation and doctrine and principle, 1 Corinthians 11:3. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. And the silence of the woman, the reason is given because Eve was the first to sin in 1 Timothy. And so we find that there is a difference when I say all of us are priests and have the right to enter into the presence of God. This applies personally, privately, individually. But when we are gathered together in a church, all things must be done decently and in order. These are things we must know how to distinguish in the context of our Christian priesthood. Having, therefore, boldness, I told you last week, based on the argument before. Having, therefore, boldness to enter into the presence, into the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus. The foundation is the blood of Jesus. We are what we are as priests because of the blood of Jesus. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? It is based on this that Christ had shed his precious blood. In the Levitical priesthood, Aaron had to come into the presence of God with blood once a year. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the presence of God with blood, his own blood, once and forevermore, never to repeat. And because of that, based on that, all of us have the right to come. And that's why our priesthood is based not on our obedience, but on the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had obeyed. On that foundation, we come into the presence of God. We have the blood of Christ as a foundation. We have a better covenant. I have no time to develop on this. But if you want, you can go back to my website later on and refer to all the verses. We have a better covenant. We have a better priesthood. We have better promises that God cannot lie. We have a better person. And who is that person? None other than Jesus Christ, who is better than Aaron, chapter 5, Joshua, chapter 4, Moses, chapter 3, the angels, chapters 1 and 2. That's the doctrine, the first part. The Lord Jesus Christ is better than all this. He is the better sacrifice. So that when he died for us, once and for all, it was once and for all, never to be repeated. His blood was shed once and for all, and never to be repeated. He was not like Aaron, having to repeat bringing the burnt sacrifice, the blood of the offering every year. He did not have to do so. He is a better sacrifice. Christ is our perfect sacrifice. And that's why we have this Christian priesthood. Our Christian priesthood is not based on man and on men's regulations and on men's rituals and rites. Our priesthood is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ died for us and shed his blood for us on the cross. He is the one and perfect sacrifice, once and for all. Take time to read Hebrews 10, 12 to 18. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Having purged our sins, he went up to God and he sat down on the right hand of his majesty on high. He sat down. Do you realize that in the tabernacle, there's no seat? And it is not my imagination. It is emphasized in Hebrews chapter 10 that in the tabernacle, in the holy place, there is no seat for a priest who has completed his ministry in the holy place to sit down, because he had to stand up. Why? His work is never finished. But the Lord Jesus Christ, having done his work, sat down on the right hand of his majesty on high. That is a great difference. Why we cannot and we must not and we should not follow anymore the Levitical priesthood with all their demands on clerical hierarchy. Our bonus is not only objective, based on something that has been done, based on facts that can never, never, never be changed once and for all. It's also positive. It says it is the bonus because our conscience is purged. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? We cannot enter into the presence of God depending upon our conscience. Our conscience is never reliable. How often our conscience pricks us? How often our conscience speaks to us, so to speak? And then we dare not enter into God's presence. Oh, you are too bad. Oh, you have done something wrong. Oh, you have done something ashamed. You cannot enter into God's presence anymore. But what about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done? Is that not a fact? Are you going to base upon your going into the presence of God upon your feeling, how you feel that very day, that very moment? I'm down, or I am not worthy, therefore you cannot go into the presence of God? Or are you going to base it upon the fact that Jesus is in the presence of God now with the blood that he shed? Based on that, you have a right to go in. Don't trust your conscience. Your conscience may let you down. It is not based on failures from dead works. Purge your conscience from dead works. Dead works. What are dead works? There are three works mentioned in the New Testament. One, you have the wicked works. We do not talk about that. That should not qualify you into the presence of God. Colossians 1:21. You have good works. That also should not qualify you, because we are not saved by good works. We are saved by faith. Dead works. What are dead works? Dead works are those times when you feel, oh, I should have done that, but I did not do that. I did something else instead that caused grief and shame to the Lord. I wanted to do something good, but instead I did something bad. Paul experienced this, and he said, oh, miserable man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 7. And so we find that we cannot reply on wicked works, on good works, on dead works. Our reliance is solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy of Holies. Every time you feel that you are down, you do not want to go into the presence of God, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there for you. He's already there. Go on the basis that he had shed his precious blood for you. And that will give you a right to enter into God's presence, no matter what the devil may say to you. Therefore, let us be practical. When we have such feelings, what should we do? Remember, our right to go into the presence of God to pray is based on faith. Faith in what? Faith in the entrance of the Lord into the Holy of Holies. Having therefore boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Jesus has entered. He has gone in as required blood. He shed his blood once and for all, not to be repeated as in the Old Testament priesthood. And so, when you are afraid to pray, when you think that your prayer is not effective, but only somebody else is praying for you, then only be effective. And as in some other cases, you are even prepared, in other cases outside, to pay a priest, so-called, to pray for you, to give him a token of money to pray for you. There's no need. No need for that. You have a right to enter into God's presence. The Lord is there. He is our forerunner, Hebrews 6, 19 to 20. He has gone in and he has stayed there in the presence of God for us. He is there for us, Hebrews 9, 23, 24. He is there interceding for us. You know, we are told that the devil in Revelation chapter 12 is the accuser accusing the brethren in God's presence. He's always accusing us. But we also know that while he is the accuser in the presence of God, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He's our advocate, fighting for us. As the devil points a finger at us, the Lord defends us. This is our Lord. Hebrews 7. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Ever liveth. He's there for us. He is our fulfillment. What the Old Testament could not fulfill, he fulfilled for us. He sat down after finishing his work. He had done all for us. The Lord God cannot, the devil cannot pinpoint any fault in us because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is based on faith, also in the efficacy of the blood, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is enough, shed once and for all to forgive us our sins. It is the propitiation for our sins in 9:12, and also the provision for service. Sometimes, dear friends, you find downhearted, guilty pricked, conscience pricked, and therefore you dare not serve the Lord. Why? Because you think, oh, the Lord cannot use me anymore. Remember this. Confess that sin and rely upon the propitiation for forgive your sins and the provision to come back to serve. And that's why Peter, when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, the Lord Jesus Christ restored him three times. Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than this? Peter, do you love me? And he had to confess, yes, Lord, I do love you. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Yes, that is the way to be restored to service. If you are disheartened, downhearted, remember this. The Lord's blood has made provision for you to serve him, which is the promise of salvation and sanctification. Yet, it's the blood of Christ. Not only is a promise that you are saved, that you can be saved, and you will always be saved, but also a provision for you to serve him. This is what the Lord has done for you. Right. The consecration of the priesthood. Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest. The holiest is a reference, of course, to the tabernacle. What does it imply now? What does that imply? To enter into the holiest. Of course, the holiest will be the Holy of Holies, which is where the Lord is, the Lord God is, his presence. Now, A quick revision. Let's consider the structure of the tabernacle, Hebrews 9, 1 to 5, because our text refers us to the tabernacle, which is a kindergarten lesson for us to learn. From there, we learn what we can do and cannot do, and there we will be able to establish the values of our Christian priesthood. First, consider the three compartments in the typical teaching. It says there, the holiest. There are three compartments, the Holy of Holies, the holiest, the holy place, and the outer court. Three compartments. And they have a type, they are a type or a picture to teach us certain lessons. And I tell you this, you may call this my imagination, but it is not. Because the teaching here is very profound from the word of the Lord itself, not my imagination. Why? For example, the outer court. The outer court, is here, where the brazen altar is and where sacrifice is made. Now, this outer court represents Calvary, the place where Christ died. That's where Christ was sacrificed for us. All right? Your imagination, Mr. Ang? No. Wait, be patient. The holy place is the heavens through which Christ passes. What is the holy place? We have the outer court just now, and then we have the holy place and the Holy of Holies. All right? So these are the two other compartments. Christ passes through these two compartments into the holiest. Now, what does it imply that Christ passed through the Holy of Holy, the holy place and the Holy of Holies? Chapter 9, verse 24. Christ is not entered into the holy places, holy place and Holy of Holies, made with hands, which are the figures, the pictures, the types of the true. And what is the true? Christ has gone into the heavens. In other words, when Christ had gone through from earth to the heavens, we believe that there are three heavens. The first heaven is the heaven that you see here in above you. The second heaven is where the angels are. And the third heaven is where the Lord God is. And therefore, we have the outer court. We see the heavens above. We have the holy place. We see the heaven where the angels are. And we see the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is, where the Ark of Covenant is. And this is a teaching from the Word and not my imagination, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went up to sit down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, he passed through the tabernacle. So the holiest is the presence of God. Having brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, we now can enter into the holiest of God, or of all, God's presence. All right. I'd like to draw your attention not only to the three compartments, but the three curtains that separate the compartments from one to the from another. The three curtains. First, the gate of the outer court. Now, we are told, and measurements are important, we are told when God gave Moses the instructions concerning the construction of the tabernacle, do all this and build the tabernacle according to the pattern I show you. Why? Because he must stick to all the measurements. Why? Because the measurements are very significant. And what is the measurement of the gate of the outer court? The gate of the outer court here, it is 20 by 5 cubits. 20 wide, 5 high. Emphasis is on the width. Then we are told of the door of the tent here. The door of the tent. And this door of the tent is 10 by 10. As you can see, it is narrower, whereas the gate is wider, 10 by 10. Then we are told that the veil is 10 by 10. Of course, it must be the same as this one, 10 by 10. Now, what is important is every one of them gives you a total area of 100 cubic square feet. Cubits. 100 square cubits. 10 times 10, 20 times 5, 100. In other words, the area for you to go in is all the same. Emphasis here is on the width. 20, on the width. Emphasis here is on the height. All are welcome. No one will be cast out. The way into God's presence is wide and open. All are welcome. But many, many people who believe in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, they remain here. They refuse to go inside. Inside, you will see the beauty of the tabernacle, because on the two sides, there are golden bars and columns. The pillars, the boards are made of gold, covered with gold. And there is the beauty of the curtain with cherubim, red, blue, and white. Beautiful. You don't go inside, you don't see the beauty. And that's why many of us don't see the beauty of the teaching in Hebrews. Why? Because we don't go inside. We need to go inside. As priests, we need to go inside to the Holy of Holies. It says there, having boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. We are to enter right in, and we see the beauty. And when we see the beauty, we praise the Lord. We worship Him. Let's consider the standing of the veil. As we go inside, we see the veil. This is the veil. In the Old Testament, the veil kept God's presence in. It kept the people out so that the high priest could enter only once a year. But now we are to enter into the Holy of Holies by a new and living way. Why new? Because the Lamb of God was slain for us. No more sheep, no more goats, no more bullocks. All these are past. We have the Lamb of God that was slain for us for the forgiveness of our sins. Living way, as in contrast to the dead works, the wicked works that we would perform, but now there's a living way to enter into God's presence. Through the veil, that you say the flesh. This was a sentence that I could not understand until very old in my Christian life. I could not understand. Having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh. How could the veil be the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ? I could not understand that for many, 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 many years. Then later on I know that Jesus came in the flesh. And in His flesh He died for us. And when He died for us, what happened? The entrance into God's presence would be made open. He had consecrated a way for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, because when He died, the veil in the temple was rent in two. In a miraculous way, Jesus, when He had cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished," yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, signifying that it was the edge of God from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, and the earth quaked and the rocks rent. Tremendous, isn't it? That's the teaching of the tabernacle. And that is to reinforce our right to enter into the presence of God, because the way is now open. The significance of the rent veil. Now that veil is no more. It's open. We can now go in because the Lord was crucified. As long as the Lord was not crucified, the veil will be there. And that's why, that is to say His flesh. The way of the veil, that is to say His flesh. With the removal of the rent, the renting of the veil, there is the removal of distance. Israel, God said, the Jews must worship afar off. Exodus 24, 1 and 2. Then we are told, we Gentiles, in Ephesians 2, 13, we were afar off. But when Jesus died, He broke down the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles, and He brought them together as one. so that now we enter into the very holiest of all. But the church is made near. Christians are therefore to draw near. The distance between man and God is now removed. There's a new way. Don't let the priests obstruct you from going to the presence of God. Don't let the archbishops obstruct you from going to the presence of God. You have a right to go into the presence of God. John 4, 23, 24. The Samaritan woman said, "We have a mountain where we pray to God, but that is false worship. That God is not limited to a mountain. God is not limited to a place. God is a spirit. He that worship him must be worship him in spirit and in truth." And therefore, the referring to the mountain to be the place of prayer or worship is wrong. It's false worship. We don't go back. The Jews said, "Salvation is of the Jews." John chapter 4, verse 22. Now that is in a way right. It is a figurative worship, pointing to the true worship, the Christian worship. For the worship that will need to come must be God is a spirit. He that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And how to do that? By faith. By faith. Faith in the Lord entering into the Holy of Holies. Faith in the Lord speaking on our behalf. Distance between Jew and Gentile is now removed. So that we read in Ephesians 2:16, we have access into God's presence through the Spirit by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the new body. Galatians 3:28, there is now no more Jew, no more Gentile. We are all one in Christ. Hence, no clergy, no group to put between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. We enter into the very presence of God. The removal of demarcation. We now have a newer living way, having boldness, therefore, to enter into the Holy of All by a new and living way. Hebrews 10:20. Approach can be made at all times. 4:16. Every time when we are in need, where access is granted to all priests, we have access unto God by the Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:18. Made such by the blood of Jesus Christ, as I pointed out just now. Made such by the new birth. Made such where all are accepted once by the once and for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord need not have to repeat his sacrifice every year, once and for all. So, conclusion. I stop now. Beware of the barrier of ritualism in the hierarchy. Beware of people in the church raising up barriers to stop you from approaching God, that they must go through one group of people. Beware. That is not right and that is not scriptural. Beware of riches in society. People can have access to God because of their money. The more you pay a person to pray for you, the better the prayer will be. That's nonsense. Religiousness in piety, where the Jews regarded us Gentiles as the non-circumcision. They are the circumcision. There is no way where one person is more holy than the other person, where one person is more religious than the other person, so that the person who is so-called religious will insist that his rules be followed, as we see now in our own country. Let us be careful of religiousness. And also racism, where the Jews regard themselves as the holy ones and Gentiles are not. And we have a separation between Jews and Gentiles. Even in our country, we have separation because of the color of skin. Let us beware. The cross grants equality to all. And let us beware of rites, obstacles, rituals raised up to prevent people from coming to the Lord. So, I end now with this. When Christ's work was completed, he said, "It is finished." The veil was rent so that we can access into God's presence. The holy place and the holiest were united. Holy place where the Lord God is and is worshipped, the Holy of Holies. The holy place where the priests serve at the tabernacle, lampstand, at the golden altar, at the table of showbread, where they serve. Together now, they are joined because there's no more veil in between. And made into one sanctuary. Service and work and worship. Work and worship. Joined together as one. Let us remember this. You cannot be serving the Lord if you do not know how to worship. You cannot be worshiping the Lord if you are not serving. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy unto God, which is your reasonable service. King James Version. Other more up-to-date versions, which is your reasonable worship. The word service is the word used for worship. You cannot serve without worshiping. You cannot worship without serving. Dear friends, you are all serving and worshiping together. Brethren, let us worship together. This is our reasonable worship. So, where God has pulled down, let no man pull up. Where God has pulled down the barriers, let no man put up. And with this, I end, and I trust that you will benefit from it. The next time I see you will be in April next year, Lord willing, where I carry on with the character of the high priest, and then on 26th April, the conditions of the Christian priesthood. Then in August, I'll see you, the commitment of the priest, and if I have not finished anywhere, I'll complete it on the 23rd of August. But I'll see you one day earlier in January, when I come back for Chinese New Year of the Red. The Lord bless all of you. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for what the Lord has done for us. Help us, Lord, to work accordingly and to trust the Lord for all that he has done for us. Lord, we do pray that will help us to worship thee and to work for thee. We thank you for the food that is before us too and the fellowship we can have with one another in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.